and I think next weekend's going to be even hotter. But we can open the windows here. So invite your friends. And what we'll probably do next week also is, especially now the weather's getting a bit better, is have some drinks and possibly something to eat as well. Rather than up here after the service, we'll do that as well, but down on the street before the service. So come a little earlier if you can next week. We'll send out more details between now and then, but do plan to come a little earlier than 10:30 next week. We'll send out details during the week. I didn't tell Dong which scriptures I was going to use this morning. And I'm not going to preach from Luke 7, which is the passage from which Dong read. But I am going to use it. You may know of a book called The Five Love Languages. And it was first written in 1992 by an American man called Gary Chapman. If you're in employment or you are married, it's a good book to read. It's often used in the context of marriage, but you can use it in other contexts as well. And even if you're a child living in the home of your parents, I can recommend that you read it. There's a second book which I read just with a view to kind of ministering to our own children, the children that Sally and I have, but also teaching at Little Gates, our preschool, a couple of times a week. There's five love languages of children. And if you're involved in any way with children, then that's a great book to read. So let me tell you, I'm not going to tell you the whole of the book, but the five love languages are, Gary Chapman says, just as people speak different languages across the world, but they'll have a primary language. We used to, I still do sometimes, call it a mother tongue. He said, people have a primary love language, a primary expression of love that means most to them. And the five that he's identified, and he said there's dialects, but the five that he's identified are quality time, words of affirmation, gifts, physical touch, and acts of service. I nearly forgot the last one. Quality time, words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. So he says, children up to five, they don't really know which is their primary language. But after five, then they usually do. And it's not that they don't speak the others. It's just that if you want to minister to that particular child, then that way will work. So, for example, here's a clue to one of the love languages of one of our children. When I left the home this morning, I left a bit ahead of the rest of the family. And I kissed a few different people. And for most of them, a peck was sufficient. But one of them didn't just want a peck, he wanted a long kiss. And he wanted more than one long kiss. And I'm fully giving away who it might be, which doesn't matter. If you want to minister to this child, then some people, you know them, even as adults, touch is what ministers to them. So whether it's a cuddle or a wrestle or a kiss, then touch is what ministers to them. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know mine or I don't know my spouse's. Have a think. You might not know, but it is good. It is good to know. I'm going to read from John chapter 14 shortly. I might even ask somebody else to read, just because you've heard my voice in the announcements as well as the sermon this morning. So here's a heads up. I'm going to ask for a volunteer in a minute. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 27. I'd like someone to read those verses shortly. But just to put this in context, and sorry, I meant to put this up there as the second in a three-part series. Okay, so Christian distinctives. What distinguishes us as Christians? Or, asked another way, how would somebody know that you are Christian? Or that we are Christian? How would somebody know? And a few weeks ago, we looked at holiness. That was the first. Peter writes 1 Peter 1 verse 16, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, "Be holy because I am holy. So God says, be holy because I am holy. If you see holiness, it's distinctive, it stands out from the crowd. Holiness is one way that people know we follow Jesus. We can't be holy without God. We can try, but we can't be holy. And something that Franz, who was regional director here a few years ago, said, and it stuck with me ever since, he said, you don't find the word try in Scripture. Now, try in terms of a trial and a judicial system you will find, but you won't find the word try. And it's not that we try to be holy, it's we are enabled to be holy because God is holy. We can be holy because God is holy. Likeness. People see holiness and they think that holiness comes from God. Holiness comes from no one else. We can get certain traits from our parents, even teachers, colleagues, bosses. But in order to be holy, we need God to give us grace to be holy. And he does. Scripture tells us to approach the throne of grace with confidence, approach boldly, so that we can receive mercy and find grace. You might not think you're a particularly holy person, but we can be holy because God is holy. So that was the first likeness. One of the pastors in Shofar, we usually get together as pastors once a year, and there was a pastor and his wife who had joined fairly recently as pastors, and they'd not met Sally. I went to one of the pastors' summits with Johanna, and we were eating together, and this woman said to me, she said, your wife must be very pretty. And I said, she is. And I don't think I said this to her, but I thought 2 out of 3 isn't bad. I was with Johanna, who's quite pretty, and she said to me, your wife must be very pretty. I took it as a backhanded compliment. When you see a family likeness, it's noticeable. And I say to Zoe Joy, who made you pretty? And being a pastor, I expect her to say, God. And she says, Mama. Mama made her pretty. And it's true. It's true. Family likeness, you can see it. Now, you might like it or you might not like it, but you'll probably end up looking like one or both of your parents. Now, that might give you a smile or it might give you a frown, but it's likely to happen. The idea is that as Christians, we end up looking like Jesus. Christ means anointed one. Christian means little anointed ones. So Christ is the anointed one, and Christian means that we are little anointed ones. We're not anointed in the way that he's anointed, but the idea is that we, who bear his image, display his likeness. That's the first. I'm not going to tell you the third Christian distinctive, because we're going to do that down the line. But today, we're going to look at the second one. I'm going to ask for that volunteer now to read John chapter 14, verses 15 to 27. Do I have a volunteer? I just need to give my voice a little rest. Okay, I saw. Yes, okay. Shall you, if you will.
John chapter 14:15-27. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid.
God, thank you for your word. And we submit ourselves to your word. Holy Spirit, take this living word of God and apply it to our lives. Thank you that we can trust you to make that application skillful and decisive, to divide between our souls and our spirits, representing that which we can't see, to divide between our bone and our marrow, representing that which we can. God, we choose this morning to be those who apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there was a clue right at the beginning. It wasn't a clue, it was the answer, in fact, of the passage that Cheryl read. What does Jesus want from us? Does he want our time? Does he want our words of affirmation? Does he want gifts? Does he want acts of service? Does he want physical touch? And the passage that John read, that Dong read earlier, it's from Luke chapter 7. Foot washing. We don't hear, or we don't read in that passage of anything that Mary said. So we don't hear any words of affirmation. We don't know whether there were words of affirmation. But if you think about foot washing, I don't know if ever you've had it done to you, or if ever you've washed somebody's feet. But it ticks four boxes for those of those five love languages. It's an act of service, washing someone's feet, especially when they're dirty. It involves physical touch. Mary gave a gift, an alabaster jar of perfume. And it takes time to wash someone's feet. And she didn't just wash Jesus' feet, did she? She dried his feet with her tears and she poured perfume on. Now, Jesus was blessed by that. So Jesus can be blessed by any one of those five love languages. Now, words of affirmation, we don't read of any there. But if you think about Peter's confession of Christ, I don't think I've got the verse on the screen, but it's Matthew 16. Jesus asks in verse 13, who do people say the Son of Man is? And then in verse 15, he says, what about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Jesus was blessed by that, but more than that, Peter was blessed by that. And Jesus goes on to say, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Any one of those five love languages can speak to Jesus. Okay, he's multilingual in that respect. He can receive a gift. He can receive quality time. He can receive words of affirmation. He can receive physical touch and acts of service. So if you spend time preparing for a Sunday, teaching children, or preparing to lead worship, or baking a cake, or buying a cake even, it takes less time to buy. But whatever you do, know that Jesus receives that. But his primary love language, he gave in the first verse that Cheryl read earlier. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Jesus' primary love language is obedience. If we want to show Jesus that we love him, then we obey his commands. And this isn't a threat. He's not saying, if you loved me, you would. What he's saying is this: if you love me, you will. Take it as a promise. If you love me, you will. Now there's a challenge in the promise, and we're going to focus on that challenge. Now, if your employer said to you, obey what I command, they wouldn't say, if you love me, obey what I command. Your employer would say, if you value your job, then do what I say. And your employer can say that. Your boss can say that to you in the right way, at the right time, without threat. But your boss can say, if you value your job, this is what you must do. A government can say to you and me, if you value your freedom, if you'd like to retain your freedom, then observe the laws of the land. But Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. His primary love language, the way in which we show him that we love him, is by obeying his commands. So why don't we? Why do we find certain commands hard? Once someone's saved, saving faith, they have faith in Christ. It's almost the next step, if you like, along their road of discipleship, is trust. And the reason we often do not obey is because we don't trust. Let me tell you a story. I've only heard it once. I was at school when I heard it. I was at primary school, I think, when I heard it, but it stuck with me ever since. There's a man, and he's fallen off a cliff, and he's hanging onto a branch, and he's stuck. No helicopters, no mobile phones. He's stuck. When I was at school, there were no mobile phones. He's stuck. And he calls out to God, help me. Or maybe he just calls out, help me, whether it be God or anyone else. And God answers, let go. Now, what would you do? His answer in the story that I remember being told at school was, is there anyone else who'll help me? Because Jesus is pretty much an all or nothing kind of person. He said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you don't love me, you hate me. Now he knows where we're at. He knows how to take someone along the road. But he'll say, put me first. And then we're in. Because he doesn't do second. He does not do second. Covenant, we talk about it in the context of marriage. We're going to have communion shortly, which is an expression of the new covenant. Covenant, Fred used this, and I use it frequently. It's all-encompassing and forever. Nothing's outside of it. Everything's included. And it continues. A contract has certain things that are in and certain things that are out. Contract at work, a contract for your accommodation, certain things are in the contract, certain things are out of the contract. Covenant, everything's in, all encompassing and forever. So Jesus wants the kind of trust that means we don't need a backup. We don't need an insurance plan. We don't go to the church on a Sunday and another place of worship on another day of the week. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And in order to obey his commands, we need to trust him. Now, if I asked one of our children to allow me to pick them up, and then I stood on this chair and I stood them here, and then I stood back down, or sat them there, perhaps, let me see, and then I said jump, If I asked the youngest child, she would do it much more readily than one of the older ones. Why? Because I've let the older ones down a few times. But Zoe Joy trusts me. So I can throw her high and know that there's no fear. I can have her as high as she can be safely and be as far away from her safely and ask her to jump and she'll jump. Why? Because she trusts. And when the trust is challenged or the trust is broken, then it becomes harder to obey. So the question is this: why don't we trust God? Why don't we trust God? Why do we? Or let's ask another question. How do you test whether somebody is trustworthy? How do you test whether your chair is trustworthy? Sitting in your chair. Now, if you were unsure, you'd test it, knowing that you wouldn't make a sight if it wasn't trustworthy. And then, having tested it with my hand and with my knee, and then perhaps both knees, okay, the chair's trustworthy. I'm going to just trust the chair to take my weight, which is 70 kilos plus a couple of extra. It should be 70, but it's a couple extra. So are we going to be people who say, when the answer comes, yes, I'll help you let go, are we going to be those who let go, or are we going to be those who ask the follow-up question, is there anyone else who'll help me? We didn't sing this song this week, we sang it last week. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us. And just let me use one scripture from Psalms about trust before we look at just those aspects of God. And it's Psalm 84. The final verse of Psalm 84 says this: O Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. If we trust God, we will be blessed. If we can do it, we will be blessed. But we need to just work out, why is it that we perhaps don't? Why do we not trust God to provide me with a job at the right time? Why do we find it hard to trust God to find me with a place at school or university at the right time? The right school, in the right way, in the right timing. Why do we find it hard to trust God to provide me with His ideal marriage partner? Why do we find it hard to trust? If we don't know God, we won't trust Him. But if we know Him, as a child knows a parent, and knows that when that parent says, I'll collect you from school, the parent is there. Even before then, when the child says to the parent, I'm hungry, whether it be a cry or with words, the child knows that they'll be fed. Forever God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor. And Paul says this: if we are faithless, if he could have said when, okay? Now, faithless, there's a difference between faithless and unfaithful, but we don't need to go there. The point is, all of us as humans are at times faithless, we have none, or unfaithful, we break faith. If we're faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God cannot give up on himself. God cannot disown himself. If he were to break faith, he would no longer be God. It's part of his character. It's who he is. It defines him. Forever God is faithful. And if you'll know the song I'm referring to, the next line says, forever God is strong. And the verses we used to start the service from Psalm 77. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. Okay, bear with me. You might not like doing this. Flex your muscles. Have a feel. Okay, now there's something there, okay? You've got something. Now imagine God flexing his muscles. Okay? Now, we don't have a great view. It's the first time Shofar UK has had church on the second floor, so we're going higher and higher. Glory to glory. Okay, but we're above some trees. Okay, that tree out there, your left, that's higher than this building. Okay? God spoke that tree into being. It's not even his best tree, but he spoke that tree into being. This one that isn't as high as a building, he spoke that into being. Psalm 19, verse 1 reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." If you can see the sky, have a look. It's blue. It's quite glorious. I don't know if there's any clouds. I can see a few. Even the clouds are impressive on a day like this, aren't they? "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." God is strong. When God speaks, things happen. I've said this before. I think it's T.D. Jakes' quote that is used in Bible school. If God says, "David's shirt is blue," my shirt changes colour. Because God cannot lie, and God is powerful. What God says happens. That's why the scripture is powerful, because it's God's word. And when God speaks, things happen. So God is faithful, he cannot be unfaithful. God is strong, he's never weak. He's never weak. Now, there's times when your body might let you down, towards the end of a marathon, or perhaps long before that, when you're thinking, should I do it or not? So you don't go there. Your body will let you down. God is never weak. He's never weak. And then, let's go back to the song. Forever you are faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us. Okay? And even in the Old Testament, okay, before Jesus came, listen to these words, Deuteronomy chapter 31, or read them, they'll be on the screen. "Be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or terrified." Do I have it? "Be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you, he will never leave you nor forsake you." The Lord your God goes with you. God is with us. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. So not only is God faithful, not only is God strong, but he is with us. So think back over your life, a decade or thereabouts for the youngest of us, and 4 decades plus for some of us. Has God ever left you? You don't need to answer aloud. Now, I'm not saying that we've always stayed close, okay? And scripture tells us that we're unfaithful. That's what we are. We're like sheep who go astray. God knows that. God knows that. That's why Jesus is a shepherd. Sheep, what do sheep need more than anyone or anything? They need a shepherd. More than water, more than food, sheep need a shepherd, because the shepherd will take them to the food, or take them to the water, or take them to the shelter, or take them to the sheep hospital. More than anything, sheep need a shepherd. God knows we wander. God knows we follow, even when it's unwise to follow. And that's why Jesus is the great shepherd. That's why Jesus appoints under shepherds. Whoever your pastor is currently, me or someone else, with that, myself or that person, is fulfilling a role for Jesus while he's in heaven. If we know God's character, we will trust God. Scripture's important. We need a diet of scripture all through the week, not just on a Sunday. We wouldn't have one meal a week and then wait till the next week, unless we were fasting for 6 or 7 days. And whatever music you listen to will probably be what ministers to you. That's why lyrics are important. Now, you know, when I was a teenager and someone said, you know, "I only listen to Christian music," I thought, But now as a person, let alone as a parent, that's what I want to listen to. And I'm not saying you never go and listen to any music that isn't overtly worship music. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that specifically the music that we listen to will minister to us, because music helps us to remember. And what we remember ministers to us. Words are powerful. Words define. So as well as your diet of scripture, or as part of your diet of scripture, choosing songs that use scripture will feed you, will tell you about God's character. Someone asks you to say, describe God's character to me in three words. If you know that song, you'll say, God is faithful, God is strong, God is with us. And I thought, okay. Now you need to make sure that the songs are scriptural, but the songs that we sing here are. Most of them are full of scripture. Full of scripture. Now, does it mean, therefore, that if things don't go exactly according to my plan, or let's say this, if bad things happen, or let me rephrase it one more time, when bad things happen, does it mean God's not faithful? When bad things happen, does it mean God's not faithful? When I don't have a job to provide for myself and my family, when I don't get a place to study when I deserve one, when I'm treated unfairly, okay, and these, they're serious enough because that's what we face. If we were Christians in other countries, we might be talking about when my life is taken away from me because I've chosen to follow Jesus, or when my family are taken away from me because I've chosen to follow Jesus. Okay, we're talking a different level when we go there. But does it mean God's not faithful? When bad things happen, does it mean God's not faithful? Listen to what Oswald Chambers said. I've not read this book. I've read his probably most famous book, which is My Utmost for His Highest. It's a book of devotionals. It's a good book to get hold of. This is one of others of his books. He's no longer living, called Run Today's Race. And in that he says, sorry, I don't have the quote, so just give me your ears. Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith and trust, okay, I'm perhaps using them interchangeably just for this moment. Faith means whether I'm visibly delivered or not. Okay. Faith means, let's say for this purpose, trust in order to obey means whether I'm visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. And then he adds, there are some things learned only in a fiery furnace. We only find out part of God's character when we go through tough times. The shield of faith, Paul talks about it in Ephesians 6, verse 16. He says, hold up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish every flaming arrow or fiery dart, if you use the New King James, I believe. Hold up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish every flaming arrow, fiery dart of the evil one. The enemy, we have an enemy. Not Jesus' enemy, because Jesus has beaten him. That match is over. It was never a match, but it's finished on the cross. Now, it's between us and the devil. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 6, Paul writes our struggle. It's not Jesus' struggle, it's our struggle. We have an enemy, the devil, who comes to kill and steal and destroy, we read in John 10. And in Ephesians 6, he has fiery darts that he would like to use to take out each one of us. It's not particularly motivational, perhaps, for me to say that, but it's true. We have an enemy who would like nothing better than to take us out. And so, our God provides us with the shield of faith, as the rest of the armor. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and then the seventh one to add to that is praying in the Spirit. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. If you don't pray in the Holy Spirit, if you think it's not right, it's a weapon that you can use at all times. Defense and offense. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with every kind of request. But the shield of faith, does it mean that there's holes in the shield when bad stuff happens? So the enemy has a fiery dart. Does it mean when bad things happen, when a baby miscarries, whatever the bad thing may be, does it mean that the shield isn't up to much? Faith means this, not that every fiery dart is extinguished before it hits us. I believe it means this. The fiery darts might hit us, might take out a child, might take out someone we're discipling, might take out whoever it may be. But the shield of faith will do its job if we retain our faith in God, if we retain our trust in God, that no matter what happens, no matter whether I'm delivered, if you think about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they said, we believe our God will save us, but no matter if he doesn't, we will not bow down. That's faith, that's trust. Being prepared to go to a fiery furnace, so hot that it would burn the people who threw them in. And know that though God is able, if he doesn't, we will not bow down to any other god. We won't take a second option. We won't have a backup insurance. We will place our whole life. We will entrust our whole life to God. That's the kind of trust that God wants us to have in him so that we'll obey his commands. And remember, take it as a promise. If you love me, you will. Let me read just another of the verses that Cheryl read earlier. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. That's very similar to what he said in verse 15. And then he says, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What does Jesus mean, we will come to him and make our home with him? Where's Jesus now? He's in heaven. Where's God the Father? He's in heaven. But Jesus says, and he says it earlier on in the passage, he says, I will ask the Father, verse 16, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Different translations use different: counselor, advocate, comforter, paraclete in Greek, to come alongside. Holy Spirit is on earth now. So if God does anything on earth today, it's Holy Spirit's work. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's finished his work. Jesus said to his disciples, I have to go so that Holy Spirit can come. How are we going to obey Jesus' teaching? Only through Holy Spirit, who enables us to obey his teaching. And if you think about obedience, I don't know what comes to mind. Obeying a commandment, do you think of a soldier who follows orders? And maybe that works for some of you. Maybe that's something which we've got a current soldier in our congregation and a former soldier in our congregation, in terms of the British Army, and I think a few others who've served in other armies also. But some of us maybe don't like that. It seems a bit military. It seems a bit clinical. But listen to what Jesus said. He then said, my Father will love him, and we, me and the Father, through Holy Spirit, will come to him and make our home with him. So think home. If the military is perhaps a bit too clinical for you, maybe even you're cynical about that. It doesn't work. That analogy doesn't work for me. Then think of this one, in terms of the home. Jesus says his desire, the Father's desire, is to come to us and make home with us. Live with us. Move in. Not just to one room, but the whole. Some people, when they have a baby, do quite a good job of maybe confining the baby and the baby things to one room. But often it's not the case. You get a baby and the baby can take over every room. In the kitchen, the bathroom, the bedroom, their bedroom, your bedroom. The kind of home God wants to make with us is a home where every room, we don't keep anything hidden. So why? So that we can learn to trust God. So that we can find out his character. So that we can find out, if you want to really know what I'm like, you should come and live with the demons for maybe a week. Maybe a week might be long enough, maybe a bit longer. If you live with someone, you find out what they're like. And if you allow God, through Holy Spirit, fulfilling the Father's desire, fulfilling Jesus' desire, to move in, to make home with you, you will find out what God is like. If you allow God to impact upon your school, your work, your marriage, even your small group, your Bible study, if you allow God to impact upon that, then you'll find out what he's like. So even if the flaming arrows hit, we know that God is faithful. God is good all the time. Even when the bad stuff happens, God is good because God is good. And if we learn God's character, then we'll be able to trust him. So, which human person do you trust the most? Well, now, someone will probably come to your mind, most of you. Now, that person either has let you down, and you know it, or, maybe let me tell you, they will let you down. Because that's how we are. But God will not. He will not let you down. How do we test that God is trustworthy? Well, I tested the chair with my hand, and I tested the chair with my knee, and then both knees, and then the whole of my weight. Test God. If you don't trust him with everything, test him. He's got patience for that. But don't stop with a hand. Don't say, God, okay, I'll wait till I'm 30 or 25 or 24, and if you haven't given me a marriage partner, then I'll just take it into my own hands and I'll make sure I find one. Trust him. Even if the body clock ticks to 35 for a woman, or 45 for a man, whatever is going on with your body and with your mind, don't allow your spirit to doubt God's faithfulness, to doubt God's heart towards you. Just let me mention two commands, okay? If we love Jesus, what will we do? How do people know that we are Christian? What's distinctive about us? How would people look at us and know? The first, we looked at a few weeks ago, holiness. It will be noticeable. The world is so depraved that holiness is noticeable. People will come and ask you. Even if they don't ask you, colleagues and friends and neighbors will be looking and watching. Is this person who claims to follow Christ any different to everybody else? They'll be watching. Holiness. And the second is this, obedience. Obedience is noticeable. When you know, if you see a soldier following orders, you'll know that a soldier is following orders. If you're a parent, and I even heard it this morning, our children were playing in one room with a cousin, and I heard one of them say, "No, Mama said we cannot do that." It's such sweet music to your ears. It is so sweet. Because obedience is noticeable. The world is so lawless. The world is so lawless, people think very often that they can do whatever they want. And lawlessness will characterize the days, the last days. Obedience is noticeable. If people say, well, or try to engage you in conversation which is gossipy, and you choose not to, and you're asked why, you say, because the Bible tells me I should not gossip. It will be noticed, even before you say it. If you choose not to have sex before you're married, it will be noticeable. If you choose to have separate addresses, if you choose, it will be noticeable because, I mean, there's the holiness and the obedience tying hand in hand. Because the world doesn't do that. Now, some cultures may, but our culture here doesn't. But whatever culture we're in, wherever we're living, whether it's in Asia or Africa or Europe, if we obey Jesus' commands, it will be noticeable. People will see. If you love me, you will obey my commands. So let's just look at two verses of scripture before we then follow one of those commands. The end of the Gospel according to Matthew. These are Jesus' final words. Remember, if you were going to go away, Jesus was going away for a time, a long time. These were his last words. These were the words he wanted his disciples to remember. He said to them, it starts off verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So he says in Matthew 28:19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." "And surely," Jesus continues, "I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." Take it as a promise. He starts off, "All authority has been given to me." And he ends, "I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." And in between that, he says this, "Baptize people and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you." Baptism isn't an optional extra. It's the first step of discipleship. If we can't follow Jesus' command to be baptized, it's like perhaps trying, and then we try to follow some of the other commands. It's trying to run before we walk. It's the first step. Following belief comes baptism. Believe and be baptized. If you've not been baptized, if you believe in Jesus, if you've repented of your sins, and by faith you've accepted the eternal life that Jesus offers, but you haven't been baptized, then it's a command that he gives. These are his last words. "Go and make disciples, baptizing them." Now, it's the first, it's like the first step, and there's many more, which is why he says, "and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." It's the first obedience, a longer step of many. So it's not a one-off step. "I'm baptized, that's it, I'm done." I always tell people before I baptize them, I say, "You're obeying the first command, and I just want to let you know that there will be many more. Because Jesus said, teach them, those you baptize, to obey everything I've commanded you." And we're all learning that obedience. We're all growing in our love for Christ. Some of us might have been loving him longer, obeying his commands for a longer period of time, but we're all growing in that love. So that's the first baptism. If you believe and you're not baptized, then take that first step. Maybe you have kind of done a bit more than walking. You've not done that first step, but you've done others. Whatever the reason is, if you believe and you're not baptized, then speak with myself at the end of the service or your small group leader. And then the second command is this. Baptism is a one-off. It's a one-off. Once you are baptized as a believer, you don't need to be baptized again. And here's the second command, and we'll close with this. Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians, and he's saying, "I received," it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "I received," verse 23, "what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Do this. Command. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." How often are we told to do this? We're not told. It's not specified. Some churches have 5 communion services a weekend, and they'll start on a Saturday night just to fit them all in. And other churches maybe once a month, and we're probably somewhere in between. But we're commanded to do it repeatedly. It's a command. So we might enjoy communion or not. We might enjoy the way that we in this church have communion, which is quite informal, or we might not, but it's a command. Do this. Why? To remember Jesus. That's the reason for the command. To remember him. If we go back to Trust and Obey. My favourite song as a child. And you might know the hymn. Trust and Obey. Very simple. I'm not going to sing it for you. My voice isn't the best today. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's simple. And it doesn't perhaps convey all the complexities of life, but it's true. Read perhaps a bit of the history of the song, which I did in preparation for this. I won't go into now. Trust and obey. In order to obey, we need to trust. But as the psalmist wrote, Psalm 84, blessed is the one who trusts. Why is the one blessed if they trust? Because if we trust, we'll obey. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Let me ask you a question. What was the last command Jesus gave you? Specific. And maybe take 30 seconds to process that. What was the last command Jesus gave you? And then perhaps as we think, we can have the juice and the crackers to give it out. So keep thinking. What was the last command? If you're struggling, if you're having to go back a few weeks, you may well have missed a few. If we're reading scripture regularly, Jesus will speak to us. Holy Spirit will bring alive scripture. That relationship, I'd like you to resolve it. That aspect of your life, I'd like you to deal with it. That aspect of your finance, bring it to me, as God says, not me, God says. Jesus gives commands. Now, if maybe the stage of life you're at, or the journey of your career that you're at, maybe you're more on the receiving end of commands or the giving end. And when you're on the receiving end, often you can't wait to be on the other end. But it's often hard there also. But Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Which means what? Which means we'll hear his voice to know what those commands are. So you may have had a command in your mind and you've not followed it. Don't be discouraged. If you recognize that Jesus has spoken to you, whatever that command may have been, then take heart, you're recognized. You're one of his because you recognize his voice. Because people who aren't wouldn't even know. Don't forget, the people who don't follow Jesus live by a different law code. So don't be discouraged, because the enemy will want to come, that was the command and you've not followed it. And you never follow. And what would everybody else think if they knew? It's the enemy lying to you. Take heart. Remember Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. But then he said, I'll give an advocate, a counselor, a comforter, so that we can. So hear Jesus' voice, and know if you hear Jesus' voice that you're one of his. Because those who don't hear, if you speak with other people who choose their own destinies, they don't hear God's voice. If you hear Jesus' voice, even if you didn't follow the command, be encouraged. Be encouraged. And know this, that Jesus has finished what he came on earth to do, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and now Holy Spirit is the one. He's a member of the Trinity who's working now. Jesus intercedes for us. Holy Spirit is here on earth. When we encounter God now, whether it be worship during a sermon, at work, during the week, at home, wherever, it's Holy Spirit who brings God to us. And Jesus said, and we're going to have communion. He said, Paul tells us, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we honour you and we remember you now. We remember your words on earth. We remember John's record of your, not clue, but just giving us the answer to how you want us to love you by following your commands. And Lord Jesus, even having communion this morning, it's an act of following your command. And we remember you, knowing that whatever commands you're giving to us right now, you give us the grace. God, thank you that you're faithful. And thank you, God, that you will do it. Paul tells us, 1 Thessalonians, the one who calls you is faithful. God, thank you that you've called each person here into your kingdom. Thank you that you're calling them. And just before we eat, if you haven't yet eaten, if anyone hasn't been baptized and you want to, we don't have enough water here to do it right now, but if you want to commit spiritually, yes, I want to be baptized, I believe, but I haven't obeyed that command, then please just raise your hand now and pray with you afterwards. I'll just pause for a moment. Is there anyone? Okay. Lord Jesus, we honour you, we remember you, we worship you, and we love you now, this morning. We show you our love by following your command to remember you in this way as we eat now. In your name, amen. Let's eat together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this new covenant. Thank you for your blood, which is the means by which we enter, the means by which we receive life. God, thank you for the life that there is in their blood, in your blood. Thank you that that is life that overcomes the world. Lord Jesus, we declare your life over ourselves, over this congregation, God, over members of our small groups who might be far and wide geographically. But Lord Jesus, we remember you and choose not to forget your benefits as we drink now. In your name, amen. Let's drink together. Please stand as we close. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your promise. We thank you that every promise in Scripture is yes and amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you fulfilled every work that the Father had for you, that you didn't shy away from the cross. And we honour you. We honour you, Lord Jesus, as the one who is both the author, the beginner, and the perfecter and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that church is about you as our head, not us as parts of the body, not shofar as a part of the body. Lord Jesus, church is for you, so we honour you. We honour you as we consider your word. We honour you as we have communion together on Sundays and in small groups, however we may next do it. We honour you, Lord Jesus, with the words that we say. We honour you with the music that we play. We honour you with the gifts that we've brought. We honour you, Lord Jesus. You're worthy of honour. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here to comfort. Thank you that you are here. That we can only hear the voice of Jesus because you, Holy Spirit, have breathed life into our spirits. God, and thank you that that life will not be snuffed out. Even when the enemy comes and succeeds in his attacks, even when we are faithless, God, we thank you for your faith. We thank you, God, for calling us. And we thank you, God, that you are faithful to do, to fulfill your purpose in calling us. God, I thank you. I declare your purpose. And even a specific knowledge of your purpose for those of in this room who've wondered why you've called them. What was your purpose? Why you couldn't have chosen somebody else? God, thank you that you will make very clear, even today, your purpose in calling each one. God, I thank you for each family represented here. God, I thank you for families in Asia and in Europe and in Africa who are represented by the few of us here in this room. God, thank you that your purpose to bring people to yourself from every nation and every generation is even fulfilled here this morning. God, thank you that you see us not as we are, but you see us with all that you've destined for us. And God, thank you that it isn't about us. Thank you, God, that everything we do is for you, Lord Jesus. So Lord Jesus, take the highest honor. We choose to step off perches. We choose to put our will in submission to yours, so that God, together, we can pray, your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to close shortly, but before I do, if you need prayer for healing, we have oil with which we can anoint you. Or if you need prayer to follow that command, whenever it may have been given, you may have heard it for the first time today or many times before, then please come and receive prayer. Or pray and have someone agree with you. God, thank you that you take us. Thank you that you take us and you save us from ourselves. You save us from what we justly deserved. God, thank you for your freedom. We speak your freedom. God, I speak your freedom over those who've been bound. God, the enemy who's been telling people that they misheard your voice to follow a command. God, thank you that your sheep here will know that they are your sheep. They will know their shepherd. And Holy Spirit, as you make home with us, even as you make your home in this congregation, we say we won't hold back, we won't keep rooms locked. God, have your will in us, have your will through us, and display your splendor, show your glory far and wide through us, God, even though we're weak, and even though we let you down. And God, especially through our weaknesses and our failings, we thank you that your glory and your splendor will be known and others will be drawn to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. have a need for prayer, please stay in this room and have that need met. If not, then please respect what's going on here. There's some refreshments served behind in the room where the children have been, the young ones have been. Small groups will still meet this week. There's no Bible school on Thursday. Let you know about intercession on Monday. Think about all those evangelistic opportunities that you can invite people to, and if nothing else, then just come a little earlier next Sunday and we'll have something to eat and drink outside. If you need prayer for any reason, please come to the front and have that need met. God bless your week.